We're in this series thinking about the five solas of the Reformation. One of them is sola scriptura, because scripture is where we hear about God's word. So let's keep it open. But before we dig into God's glory, which is what we're looking at today, sola deo gloria just means God's glory alone, or to God be the glory alone. But before we think about that, let's just recap. We've been thinking about God's grace, God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. By grace alone we have been saved, in Christ alone, because he's the one who has wrought our salvation, who has brought it. And so it must be by faith alone, not by our works, not by anything that we do. But all of this, as we're going to see today, leads to God's glory alone. But glory is a funny word, isn't it? What does glory mean?
Do I have to point it sort of that direction? Oh, I was going the wrong way. That'll be it. Usain Bolt. Does everyone know who Usain Bolt was? So in 2008, he made his name great by winning an Olympic gold in the 100-meter dash, or sprint, depending on what language you like to use. He broke the world record, setting a new one at 9.58 seconds. That's pretty fast. Fastest I ever managed, I think, was about 19 seconds. And he can do the 200-meter dash in 19 seconds. He was very fast. And on that day, he showed himself to be the fastest man in the world. And after he had... So what did he do? Well, he got a gold in the 100-meter, the 200-meter, and the 4x100-meter relay. And not just once, but three Olympics in a row. He has shown himself to be the fastest man on earth, currently, but also in all time. And after he won a race, what has he done? He's done that. So what does that mean he's like? He's fast. He's quick. Some people call him Lightning Bolt, and you can see why. Because he is the fastest man. But, I feel like I missed one somewhere in there. Yeah. So after every race, he would do this lovely point like that. And the crowds went wild. The crowds loved him. I loved him. The first time I saw him run, I was watching a TV screen. I wasn't there in person. But it was amazing, wasn't it? It was incredible. That last 50 metres, you know, he was in the crowd, he was with everyone. The last 50 metres, it's like he just turned onto his second tank of fuel and vroom! He burst out of the crowd and he showed just how fast he was. He had no competitors in that race, and no one has shown themselves to be as good or as fast as he was then since. What is he like? He is fast. And in that stadium, he got his glory, the glory that he deserved. He received a gold medal for winning that race, and the crowds were cheering, were praising him for what he was like, the fastest man on earth. But today we're not here to think about Usain Bolt, as great as he is. We're here to think about God's glory, about what God is like, about what he's done, and how he deserves the praise and glory. So, well, what kind of glory does God have? He has two types of glory. This week, as I was reading up on God's glory, it was fascinating to think that God had glory before the world was created. If you just turn, keep your finger in Ephesians, because we're coming back there, but if you could just turn back with me to John chapter 17. This is an amazing bit in John's Gospel where Jesus prays for us. If you haven't read it recently, I'd recommend going back and reading it. It's always encouraging. But let's just read from verse 1. So that's John chapter 17, verse 1, page 1085. After Jesus said these things, he looked heavenward and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him.
Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Do you see that last little bit? Let me read it again. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So, zoom back in time. Before God created the world, before he had done anything, God had glory. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there in eternity. And they were glorious. They were glorious in their character. They were glorious in their love between each other. And they were giving each other glory, because that's what they deserve. And that's what is called internal glory. God has glory in himself. He doesn't need it to be recognized by a crowd, like Usain Bolt. In fact, Usain Bolt was the fastest man in the world before he ran that race. He had done it in practice. He had maybe even gone a tiny bit faster in practice. But he hadn't shown it to the world. So although he was the fastest man at the time, nobody knew it. And so he didn't get the glory. And just like Usain, showing himself to be the fastest man in the world by running, God has shown what he's like. He's shown us his character. And that's what is called external glory. So don't flick that, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 18. The psalmist is, it's Solomon this time, and he's praising God. He says, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen." See what the psalmist is saying? Praise God's glorious name. God's name is glorious because his name is the same as his character. If you think about all the different names that we have for God, they tell you about his character. Usain Bolt happens to have a name that works well with his character. It's like Lightning Bolt. I think it was just a coincidence when he was named when he was a child, but it works well. But God's names are not a coincidence. They tell you about him. When he's called Almighty God, it's because he's the Almighty God. When he's called I Am, it's because he's the God who existed from eternity past and had glory in eternity past. God's names tell you about him. And the psalmist is saying his name is glorious because he deserves glory. And why? Well, because he's shown himself to be glorious. He's shown himself by creating the heavens and the earth. He's created all that is. He is the only thing that hasn't been created, and everything else was made by him. And so he's shown himself. He's shown himself to be what he's done. He's created, and so he's shown himself to be the creator, the great big God who's created all. Let's just have a look at Romans. I forgot this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You can flick there if you like, but I'll read it to you. Anyway, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, what God has done shows what he's like. His invisible qualities, those qualities that he had internally before the world was created, have now been shown through what he has done. And I'll read on. For although they knew God, this is Paul speaking about all human beings who have rejected God. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. So humans, in their sin, rejected God's glory, the only uncreated creator of all, for images of his creation. Rejecting the God, the maker, their maker, for things that God made. But you see, God is saying here, through Paul, that his invisible qualities are clearly perceived. They're shown in the universe. As God made the stars, as God made human beings, as he made a bird in a tree, you look at any part of God's creation and you can see God's glory. One of my favourite things in God's creation is a kind of combination between mankind's creativity that God made and God's beauty. You know when you're driving along a country road and you get those trees that are arching over the road and you're basically driving through a tunnel of trees? I just love that. I absolutely love it. I look at it, I think, this is amazing. And then sometimes you come out, on our drive here, you come out of one of those tunnels to a beautiful view as the hills sort of drop away. It's absolutely magnificent. And as you look at that kind of a sight, you think, wow. And that wow factor, that feeling in your heart, that is you realizing God's glory. Seeing what God has done and going, wow. That is giving God the glory. That is what it means to give God the glory. And that is how God has shown himself to be glorious. So that is what God has done in creation. And that shows that he is big. It shows that he is good. It shows that he is mighty and awesome. Just checking I spelled awesome right. I'm not very good at spelling. But he is, isn't he? That's what he's shown himself to be. But God's creation is not the only part of his glory. God could have stopped at creation and that has displayed his glory in all of its wonder. But that's not all he did. He's done more to show his glory. He's not only created, he's also saved. And that gets us back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because God's salvation of human beings like you and me displays his character and so his glory for all to see. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul can't help himself. He starts, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." He's waxing lyrical about just how amazing God is. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms God has poured on us. So praise him. Give him the glory. That's what he deserves. He goes on, "For," what is this spiritual blessing? "For he chose us in him," that is in Christ, "before the creation of the world." Back when God had all the glory but hadn't shown it, he had chosen us. For what? "To be holy and blameless before him." He's chosen people to stand before him, made holy by his Son, and clothed in his own righteousness, his blamelessness. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. These spiritual blessings include being adopted into the greatest family that has ever existed. No wonder Paul calls it the every spiritual blessing. The end of verse 5. He did this in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is his preordained plan. He's always planned to do this. And why? Well, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And that's just exactly what we thought about last week, isn't it? God's grace alone, poured out on us lavishly in Christ alone. And so Paul here praises that glorious grace. He recognizes that God's grace shows his character. It shows what he's like. And the only right thing to do there is to praise him, to sing songs like we just have. Verse 7. We're still thinking about what God has done in salvation. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Like we saw in Romans, every being, every human being in this world has rejected the glory of God in some way or another. We've all said to God, I don't want you to rule my life. I want to be the boss. I want to worship things other than you. I want to give the glory to things other than you. In fact, I'd like a little bit of that glory myself. I don't know about you, but I find I do this all the time. Even when I started thinking about prepping this sermon, I started off thinking about how I could give God the glory. Do you see that? I started thinking about how I could glorify God. My thinking process, when I started thinking about God's glory, started with me. As if I am the most important thing in giving God the glory. As if I can do anything to make God more glorious. And that little snapshot, within my desire to glorify God, within my prep of a sermon, which you would think would be holy and righteous, showed that my heart, at its core, is so quick to give myself the glory. I'm so quick to think about what I can do for God and not what he has done for me. But it's by grace alone, it's by faith alone, it's in Christ alone, so that God can get the glory alone. You see, God's glory is not about what we can do for him, it's about what he has done for us. And that's why we need redemption through his blood. Because by nature, we tend to look for our own glory, not God's. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we can be forgiven our sin, can be forgiven for trying to take his glory, and instead can be welcomed into his family, adopted, that we might give him the true glory that he deserves. End of verse 7. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. Sorry, I missed the bit before it. So we've had the redemption of his blood, first half of verse 7. Second half of verse 7, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Paul is just going on and on and on about what God has done for us in salvation. He says, praise God, verse 3, because we've been chosen, verse 4, adopted, verse 5, by his glorious grace, redeemed by his blood, verse 7, and forgiven of our sins. And all of this, he has lavished on us, verse 8. It's true, isn't it? We have every spiritual blessing. Paul didn't lie. He didn't exaggerate. In fact, he's just started to explain the wonders of God's grace to us. And he could have gone on and on and on. But verse 8, as if it's not enough for God to have done all of that for us, God welcomes us. God welcomes us into his boardroom. Into his drawing room, where he's got his eternal plans on show. Have a look at verse 8. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He's welcoming us into his mind to think about the mystery of his will. What a privilege. Imagine being invited into Downing Street or into the Queen's Palace and her explaining to you her plans for the year. It's unthinkable, isn't it? It's amazing. And then think about the God of the universe who created you and me and everything around us, welcoming us into his boardroom and telling us about his plans for eternity future. It's amazing. And what are those plans? Well, verse 10. They're to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has got a plan to unite all things under Christ. He says it another way in verse 22, if you just look over the page. And God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, God has got this plan to unite all things underneath his Son. He's making his Son the glorious head of this new identity, this new entity, the church. And we, friends, are privileged to be adopted and welcomed into that body. We are united under Christ, that Christ might get all the glory. So if you imagine a massive painting in an art gallery, you go and look at it and there's all this detail everywhere, but right in the middle is Jesus. He is the centre figure, shining with rays of light coming out from him. And as you look a bit closer, you notice somewhere down in the bottom right corner, oh look, it's Pete. Oh look, it's Noah. Oh look, it's Alex. Wow, how did he get there? You're looking at this huge, beautiful painting, which is all about Jesus. It's all focused on him. And God has painted you into that picture. God has got a plan for eternity, and it's a plan involving the glory of his Son. But wonderfully, it includes us. Wow. Wow. Praise God. Blessed be God. It's the only right response, isn't it? To all that God has done for us. But why? Why would God include us? Why would he pour out all of this blessing on us? Why does he do it? Especially when we look at ourselves and we see all of the sin. What's his motivation? Why would he go through it all? Usain Bolt, he got, you know, the gold medal, all the money, all the glory and the praise, and we're still talking about him today. Why? Because he is the fastest man on earth. It's right that we do that. It's right that he got the gold medal. He earned it. He deserves it. But we've got far, far more than Usain got there. We've got every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But why? We don't deserve it. Why does God bless us so much? We'll have a look at verse 12. Sorry, it's not an exact quote on the screen, so don't look at that. Look at your Bibles. Verse 12. I'll just read verse 11 first. So in him, that is in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. You see, it's not enough for God just to give us all of these great things. No, he sets up a future inheritance for us. And that hope, that faith that we have in Christ, well, it serves one great purpose. And it's there in verse 12. In order that we, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God does all of these wonderful things so that we might be to the praise of his glory. He wants us to be part of his plan to glorify his Son. You see, God has set it up this way so that he gets the glory. It's by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone can get the glory. God has planned to save wretched sinners like me and like you. People who don't deserve forgiveness. People who don't deserve to be chosen. People who don't deserve adoption or redemption. Who certainly don't deserve to be welcomed into the planning room of God. And definitely don't deserve an inheritance. God has chosen them for all of those blessings. So that they might be there on that last day when Jesus gets all the glory. You see, in Revelation, there's this picture which is not dissimilar to a stadium. There are millions and billions of people surrounding the throne of God, and they're singing out his praise. They're saying, glory be to God on high, who deserves to have the glory, the power, the might. It's like a stadium, isn't it? It's like Usain Bolt, just after he's won that Olympic gold. He's there receiving his gold. It's being put round his neck, and the crowds are going wild, singing, you're the fastest. You're the greatest. And God's done the same thing. He has saved individuals like you and me so that we might be there in his stadium of glory. And notice back in verse 12, it's not our praise that he wants, it's us. In order that we, not our praise, it's not us giving him glory, it's us ourselves that he wants. You see, God wants each one of us saved sinners to be there on that last day. We are, if you like, his trophies. We are his gold medals. We're there all around the stadium. We are the prizes that he has won. You see, every Christian that is there on the last day tells a story of God's grace. Every saved sinner tells a story of what God has done. Just like creation tells a story, so do each one of us. I was a man who thought I could justify myself about 11 years ago. I thought I could do it myself. I thought if I was good enough, then, well, God would have to save me. But God took me from that place, showed me that I was a sinner unable to save myself, showed me that I had rejected him. And then he lavishly poured out all of these blessings on me. He adopted Alex into his family. And on that last day, that work, God's saving work in me, will be on display just because I'm there. Not any words that I say, just because I'm there. And it's the same for you today. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't sing God's praises, we should. But it's key to notice that it's us ourselves being there that brings him the glory.
I obviously got the slides in the wrong order, because the pyramids, they're massive, aren't they? And they're kind of glorious. And you look at them and you think, wow, 4,000 years ago, whichever pharaoh got it built, arranged that, and it's still standing, and there are still tunnels in it. Most buildings that are built today have about a 40-year lifespan, 80 if you're lucky. These are 4,000 years old. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But when you think about them, who built them? Who built these pyramids? Was it Pharaoh? Well, he ordered them to be built, but then he got an architect to design them, I imagine. And the architect didn't even do all the work. They got all the slaves to cut the stone and stack them all up, probably the Hebrews. So who gets the glory for that building? Well, Pharaoh, kind of, but not Pharaoh alone. And it's a silly illustration, but the point is, God is not like Pharaoh. You see, God has saved us by grace alone. And he's made it possible through faith in Christ alone so that he gets the glory alone. God is building a building out of living stones. And he is both the planner, the architect, and the builder, so that he gets the glory alone. So how do we fit in? Well, we've already seen that we there on the last day will be trophies. God's objects of his salvation. The people that he has chosen and shown his love to so that we might be to his glory. But what about now? That's how we fit in then. But what about now? How do we fit in now? Well, a few negatives and then a few positives. This is just sort of thinking about how we can apply this great truth of God's glory. Firstly, there's no contributing. That's kind of what I was trying to say with those pyramids. There's no contributing. We aren't builders in the work. We're not those who build up his glory. Sure, we do have work to do, but that work is, as we saw last week at the end of chapter 2, it is
good works prepared in advance for us to do so that no one can boast. You see, there's no contributing to God's work. He is the only one who has saved. It's by grace alone. And so no boasting. We can't boast in our position. We can't boast in the fact that we're saved. It's not our own intellect. It's not our own understanding that saved us. It's not that we're cleverer than the next person. We might have grown up in Christian families, and that is a privilege. But we're saved by God's grace alone, and so there's no boasting. And so if there's another Christian that you know, and perhaps they're struggling in their Christian life, perhaps they struggle to read their Bible each day, perhaps they struggle to make it to church, well, as Christian brothers and sisters, we're not to look down on them. We're not to judge them for where they're at. We're to love them. We're to try and encourage them to come back and to hear God's word taught. But it's not our place to feel superior over them, because we are saved by God's grace alone. So instead, we could go and tell them about God and what he's done for them. So there's no contributing. There's no boasting. Thirdly, there's no doubting. We don't need to doubt our salvation. I'm a terrible doubter. When it comes to salvation, I'm a terrible doubter, people tell you. For years, I've doubted. I've quickly thought, oh, but what about me? What about what I've done? Oh, I haven't read my Bible today. Oh, I forgot to pray today. I haven't thought about God for 2 days. How could God love me? How could I be a servant of God? How could I be a missionary? But actually, with this God who has saved us when we were dead in our sins, and he saved us completely by grace with no contributions from us except our sin, well, there's no doubting. There's no need for me to doubt. You see, God has secured his gold medals. We are his trophies, and he's not going to give them up. He's not going to let them be taken away from him. No, they display his glory. We display his glory. Your salvation from sin to eternal life with God, adopted into his family, that is part of God's glory, and he's not going to give it up. So you don't need a doubt. No contributing, no boasting, and no doubting. Instead, have a look back at verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. You see, we are to hope in Christ. That's his way of describing the Christian life. He could have said, we who were the first to put our faith in Christ. But here he's chosen to say, we were the first to hope in Christ. And that's the Christian life. It's hoping in that future inheritance. It's hoping in that day when God will be glorified, and we will be glorified along with him as his children, adopted sons and daughters. We're to hope. We're to praise. It is right that we... Oh, I keep dropping this. It is right that we give God all the praise. It is right that we glorify him. That's not our primary role, but it is right. And so we're to sing his praises as we sing in songs together, but also as we drive on the road and decide to honour him by keeping in the speed limit. I was struggling with that on the way here because I was a bit late. As we choose to say kind words to our brothers and sisters instead of mean ones. We're to praise him, not just in song, but in our lives. And finally, we're to proclaim his glory. We're to tell other people about it. It's easy to talk about Usain Bolt. I remember the day after it happened, I remember just asking people if they watched it because I was so excited about it. Did you see it? Did you see how fast he went? And we were chatting about it and talking about how amazing he pulled out from the crowd. It's a natural thing to do when you see something glorious, isn't it? It's the same with God. It's a natural thing to do to talk about him, to speak about his glory, to speak about how amazing his creation is. You know, you're going on a walk and you just point things out and you say, isn't God amazing? Isn't he awesome? But also to point out how amazing his salvation is. Do you know this God? He's willing to forgive any sin. He's willing to welcome anyone into his family. He sent his son to die in people's place. Do you know this God? He's amazing. Isn't he awesome? We're to speak about him. So let's pray together that we might see his glory more and that we might live in line with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you that you are the all-glorious one. Thank you for creating us. And thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing your glory to us. Thank you for welcoming us into your boardroom, showing us just what you've done and what you've got planned for the glory of your Son in the future. Thank you for including us in your family. Thank you for choosing us to be objects of your mercy, that we might be objects of your glory. Father, we praise you for your kindness to us in Christ, and we ask that you'd help us to understand these things more and more, and that you'd help us to live in line with them. Father, I pray for anyone today who's doubting their salvation, that they'd see that you've saved us for your own glory, and so there's no need to doubt that we're saved by grace alone, not by our works. Father, I pray for any of us who find it hard to speak about you. Pray that we'd be so captivated with your glory that we'd be quick to speak about you to other people. Pray that even this week we'd be able to tell someone about your glorious salvation. Father, we ask that you would get the glory in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.